I want to draw your attention to chapter 35 of the book of Exodus, chapter 35, and some words from verse 21. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom a spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to think upon this aspect of the tabernacle, we thank thee for the many, many chapters in God's word that set forth this building, because we praise thee it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Father, as we contemplate soon commencing the various aspects of the work in this congregation, we pray that thou would encourage us today to believe that thou art able to work through even people like us. Lord, we pray that thou would cause us to desire that we would be what we ought to be, vessels meet for the Master's use, and that thou would be pleased to use us individually and as a congregation in the work of the Lord, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. If you remember back a number of months ago when we began these studies, we started off with a theme text, as it were, from chapter 25 and 8, where God commanded Moses to tell the people, let them make me a sanctuary, a dwelling place or a house, that I may dwell among them. This morning we're changing our theme a bit from what we've been on, because this morning I want to think is, how did they build it? How did these slaves in the middle of the desert build such a wonderful building? Maybe you say, well, what interest is that to us, a building 3,500 years ago? I'm not an architect. What business is it of ours? Well, it's a lot to do with us. It's a very important study. Well, because so many chapters in God's Word are given over to it. In fact, from chapter 36, the middle of the chapter, right to chapter 40, that's the theme, the description of how they built it. But secondly, it's important to us and very relevant as we contemplate in a couple of weeks beginning the various aspects of the work in this congregation. You see, in the Old Testament, God had a building in which his people worshipped, his temple, tabernacle, later on, permanent temple. So in other words, the people would come to the holy building to worship God. God had a building in which the people worshipped. Now in the New Testament, and we've spoken on this before, but in the New Testament, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. There are no holy buildings today. We're glad for this beautiful building in which we worship. But today, it's not that we worship God in a holy building. But today, the building is the church. It's a spiritual building made up of believers. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and in that sense, you are a tabernacle or a temple in which he dwells. In other words, your body, Christian, is as sacred as any earthly temple ever was in Old Testament times. But when the people of God gather, like today, in our various congregations, there is a special blessing. Because when the people of God gather, they become the temple of the living God. And God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in a special sense in his church. And surely it's your desire to see the church of God built up. The invisible church, that means those of all classes, colors, and creeds and countries around the world. Yes, but the local church is the local demonstration of that. And surely you desire to see Grace Free Presbyterian Church built up, remembering that we are his house, book of Hebrews 3. We want to see the house of God built up, just as the people in the Old Testament, they wanted to see the building built up. God said, build me a house that I may dwell in it. And these Israelites were made willing, and they had a desire to see this building erected. Well, surely if you're a Christian, do you not have a desire to see this spiritual building? I'm talking, remember, about the people, the church, being built up by the addition of souls being saved and brought into the kingdom, by those who know the Lord being built up and become more like Christ. Surely we desire to see the work of God go forward. Well, what we're looking at this morning tells us how. You desire to see the work of God go forward. You desire to see the church built up. Are we going about it the right way? Are you doing it in the right way? Well, we'll see this morning. And I've just three things to say. I want you to notice, and we're moving very quickly this morning through whole chapters, and obviously I can't refer to all these references, but first of all, I want you to think of the commencement of the work. The commencement of the work. That's what chapter 35 is all about. Moses goes to the people, and he tells them, this is what you're to do. Now, think of the plan of this. It was staggering. Gold, silver, the various items, it was staggering. How was it going to be built? Well, you know, God's plan was this, to use the people. Now, Christ said he would build his church. We know that, Matthew 16. But he uses individuals like you and I, his redeemed people. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians said of he and other laborers, evangelists, apostles, we are his workmen, we are builders. And Christian, you're a builder. And the first thing they did was to commence the work. They had to get the material. The first thing a builder does when he looks at the plans for the building, and we, of course, a few years ago had the extension here, and as a session and committee, we met and looked at plans, and there they are down, the blueprint. And what does the builder do? Or what does he do? He orders the material. He gathers the bricks, the lumber, and nails, whatever he needs. And so in this chapter 35, the people are told to gather the material, the various items, and God uses his people. Now remember, they were a special people. Deuteronomy 7, God says, I chose you out of all the nations of the earth, Israel. Not because you were a great people. Not because you were more holy than other people, but because the Lord loved you. And they were a saved people. Because they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt. They were a separated people. They left Egypt, which is a picture of the world, crossed the Red Sea to go to the Mount, the holy Mount of God, to worship him. That's what Moses told Pharaoh. Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness. So here's these saved people, these special people, these separated people. But in this chapter, they were a stirred up people. They were stirred up. Because in our text in verse 21, do you see it there? In our text, whose heart stirred him up. The people were stirred. What does that mean? Oh, we got to do something. We have to do all we can to see this building built up. Christian, do you feel stirred this morning about God's work? So easy to become apathetic. So easy to become cold. Centuries later, I dare not go down the whole story, but centuries later when the children of Israel came back from captivity, it was then the temple was in ruins and the people became apathetic and God sent prophets to stir them up. But the people were stirred up to work. And you know why? If I had time, we'd go to Jeremiah 2, and two centuries later, God said, I remembered when you left Egypt, and you were in the love of thine espousals. What does that mean? You were in your honeymoon period. You were just saved out of Egypt, and you loved me. Can you remember the time, Christian, when you were first saved? Oh, it was a delight to serve the Lord. Have you lost that zeal? The people were stirred up. Everyone whose heart made him willing, verse 21. I want you to just pick out one for time. Go back to verse 7 of chapter 35. Some people brought, you see it there, badger skins. Now, commentators argue, was it an actual badger? Was it a dolphin? Of course, what animals were in those days, we're not particularly sure. People brought badger skin. Now, badger skin was used to make the covering. Remember we pointed that out some weeks ago, the outer covering. Do you know what badger skin was used for? You have to go away hundreds of years later to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 10. And God is speaking poetically of his people, how I brought you and I've clothed you with raiment. And listen, I'll just quote it to you. Shod you with badger skin. Now here's the significance of what I'm saying. See that little phrase? I'm just picking one out. We could look at others, but picking out. Some people brought badger skin. Moses said, we need badger skin for the work of God. You know what these people said? Here's our shoe leather. You see, badger skin was what they made their shoes out of. You realize most shoes used to be made out of leather of a cow or whatever. You're walking on a cow, maybe you didn't realize that. Of course, rubber today. Leather from an animal. And these people were so thrilled with God, they said, listen, we'll give our very shoe leather to God's work. Now, you don't need me to tell you God is no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. And if you take time to read the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll read there in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, and then later on in 29 and 5, you know what you'll read? For the 40 years through the wilderness, their shoes never wore out. Tell you, have you a pair of shoes like that? Did you ever get a pair of shoes and wear them every day? Now, you may have a pair of shoes lasted for years, and because you only wear them maybe once a year. But they wore the same shoes every day, and they never wore out. And I'll tell you what's more, it says in those verses in Deuteronomy, you know, for the 40 years walking over rough terrain, their foot never swelled. There were no chiropodists in those days. They didn't need them. But no bunions or corns or blisters. Isn't that amazing? I'm just pointing out God's plan is to use people. And you never outgive God. Now, I'm not just talking just about money here, by the way. It's serving him. Now, when God, through Moses, said to the people, here's the plan, gather all the material and bring your offerings. Yes, they needed gold, they needed silver, they needed other things. And then they had a problem. They had a problem. It's an unusual problem. Look in chapter 36 and 5 and you'll find the problem. And over in chapter 36 and 5, chapter 36 and verse 5, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Isn't that some problem to have? We have too much money in the weekly offering. We have too many workers for the departments. We have too many missionaries. Please, please stop bringing. I don't know anywhere in church history you've had the same problem. But of course the reason was, and you heard me reading it, when I read our reading in chapter 35 and verse 5 and so on. You read over and over again, the Lord's offering. For the Lord. You'll find it over and over again in chapter 35. I'll not take time, go through it. I have it underlined in my Bible over and over in chapter 35, 21, 22, 24. The Lord's offering. You see, the people weren't giving to Moses. They were giving to the Lord. That has to be our motivation. We don't give to a denomination, to a name. Oh yes, we give our offerings into the treasury of Grace Free Presbyterian Church to be overseen by our deacons. But we're giving to the Lord. They weren't concerned what Mr. and Mrs. was giving over here. They said, I want to give something to the Lord. They gave because the Lord had given them. Well, that's how they commenced. All the items were brought in. The second thing is they began the construction. They began to build the various things. You know, we've been showing them the lampstand, the altar, and the veils. They began the construction. I want you to notice chapter 35 and 31. You see how it was laid, how they constructed it? He hath filled him, this is a man called Bezalel, 35, 31, with the Spirit of God and wisdom. See that, an understanding. In verse 35, them hath he filled, that's Aholiab and Bezalel. But I love verse chapter 36 and 1. This is wonderful. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work. How did they put these items? How did they build the lampstand, the other things? God filled them with his Spirit and gave them wisdom and understanding, not just the leaders, Bezalel and this man Aholiab, but every individual person who came to do their particular work. God gave them spiritual power and endowment and wisdom. Do you know this is the first time in the Bible you read of the filling of the Spirit? First time in the Bible. Why, there's a lot we could talk about there. Why were these people filled? And it wasn't just the leaders, it was the whole congregation who were involved with the work, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we get a wonderful experience. That's what you hear in some circles today. Oh, get this experience of being filled with the Spirit, and you'll have this wonderful ecstatic feeling, and you'll be filled. You don't read that in the Bible. You're filled with the Holy Spirit to build up the work of God. And we could turn to the New Testament and you have the same thought. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Do you know what it tells us? God has gifted every single Christian. If you're saved this morning, and thinking especially of those who attend Grace Free Presbyterian Church, God, the Holy Spirit, come into your life. And he desires to fill you. And he desires to give you wisdom and to give you understanding for the work of God. Maybe you say, but there's nothing I can do. Well, God says he's given every believer a gift. Not all believers can be in the public limelight. Not all believers are given the gift of speaking. And it is a gift. Someone with a gift of the gab, as we say in Ulster, may be able to stand up and speak. There's no benefit from that. Has to be a spiritual gift. But whether it's that or whatever gift in the church, has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, without me you can do nothing. Well, you can do many things. You can be busy and active and have many activities in the church. But what it means is spiritual benefit. Oh, for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do the work of God in this congregation. Every believer, and there's all different types of work, and remember the fullness of the Spirit. What is Ephesians 4? Where it lists various gifts for the edifying. What does that word mean? The building up of the church of God. And you see, this church will only be built up as you, Christian, and I, every believer, is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to. Well, we'll take a large chunk now without getting into it. You see from verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 36, sorry, we're at now, it says, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made, and then you have all the things they made, the curtains, and we could jump right down the chapter, right down 36, 37, 38. We're jumping over quickly. All right? You go through those chapters, and you know what you'll find? Here's the various items that are made. If you want to look up what we studied these last weeks, the various items, the furniture and all, that tells you how they were made. You see, to build up God's church, there has to be work. The worked. Those of you who work in construction, it's work, isn't it? Today, of course, it's with bricks and joinery. It's work. It's work. Hard work. Well, in the church of God, there's work. Sweat. Some people have a very romantic view of revival. There's this idea, oh, that God would send a revival and we'll see a great mighty company swept into the church and we'll sit back and enjoy it and do nothing. No. In revival, God's people are given a greater zeal to work. Greater zeal to work. Now, it's not just our work. It has to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. But the people are working, and they're working. And some men over here, like Bezalel, are working on this beautiful lampstand. You remember we told you? Probably 100 pounds weight of solid gold, a big block of gold. And he's beating it out into the beautiful shapes. Oh, how can a man do such a thing? I'm working with gold. And then he saw a few ladies over here. And you know what they were doing? They were taking hair off an old goat. Would you like that job? And then they were taking that hair off the goat and they were spinning it. Do you think Bezalel looked down his nose and said, look at those women there, the task they're doing. That's not important. It was important. Was important. There are different tasks in God's work. And they're all important. And how we need to remember that. And there's many aspects to God's work. Oh yes, children's work, Sabbath school work, among elderly, we can go down the list. Different missionary works. And yes, some have a particular love or interest in a particular work. My brother Jim's back this morning. I know when I was away, he was away in Kenya. Just learned this morning, Harry Kennedy's going over to Poland for some days there to help out over there. Some of you have been on other trips and so on. There's different aspects around the world, different works going on. But it's all to build up the church of God. All the different activities, all the different work. Listen, yes, we get on with our own work, but let's remember others are working. Here's the last point, the completion. The completion. Turn to chapter 39. Now, I did warn you at the beginning, we're jumping over a lot of passages this morning. It's hard work. It's a Bible study. So in chapter 39 and verse 32, thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. Now this was the making of each item was finished. You know what you'll find in this chapter? I have them underlined 10 times, as the Lord commanded, as the Lord commanded. They finished it. They finished it. In other words, the table of showbread was made just as God commanded. The lampstand was made just as God commanded. Are we doing what God has commanded? Are you doing what God has commanded you? Can you say, I have finished the work that God has given me to do? Now, it's completed all these various items. And you know what I picture now? Well, it used to be years ago, the MFI. Do you remember that? I think it's closed now. Used to get bookcases. You wonder why I needed bookcases, but you saw the books I had, and you bought these bookcases, and you had to get out. Or nowadays, it might be IKEA. Or remember, as a young boy, maybe some of you men, did you ever get as a young boy for Christmas? I had an uncle used to buy me those wee about this size, and it was a model aeroplane. And you took it out, and there was these wee things of glue. And there was wee bits of, well, I don't know what they looked like, but on a stem, and this is part 100 and such. And of course, you get the glue all over your hands and over the table. But anyway, and you're supposed to make it look like the model on the front, the picture of it. Do you ever remember that, man? No? Ah, you do? Did you get the glue all over the table too? How is this ever going to go together? Well, this is what happened. All the items are set out. They're all there. The building isn't built yet, but all the things are set up, all that was necessary, and they're going to dovetail together, all the different items. And let me go back and just underline this for a moment. I've already touched on it, but I think it's important. The different aspects of work, they're all there. Different aspects. You know, it's wonderful how God uses different people in His work and different groups in His work. Sometimes it's tempting to think, how could the Lord ever use him? When you read church history on some of the, who we would think, weird characters that God used, the Billy Brays, the D.L. Moody's, who he said himself butchered the Queen's English and so on, They said he could say the word Mesopotamia in two syllables. That'd be something else, wouldn't it? How could God use an individual like him? I'll tell you why, he was God's sovereign. You know what we ought to be asking? How could the Lord ever use somebody like me? But God uses different people. All the work set out. And while I'm a free Presbyterian, I come into this church, I love this church. It's a dangerous line to cross to think we're the only ones. Now, I don't think anybody here does think that. But I'm just pointing out, God has other groups he uses. And the other groups in the building. All around this world, in our own land. God uses them and blesses them. I want you to notice in verse 43 of that chapter, there's an interesting thing. Moses inspected the work. Moses did look upon all the work. We're in chapter 39. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. And even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Isn't that wonderful? Moses was like the foreman. Or what do you call him? The building inspector. I think that's what they called him. And we had the extension here. There's that guy's name. Building inspector. Yes, he did it right there. Yes, let me test that wall. Yes, that's past. Those of you involved in building know what I'm talking about. You've met the grade, it's accepted. And Moses went round the different items that everybody had made and he said, it's done as God has commanded. Moses examined. Who was Moses? Moses was the mediator between them and God. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who examines our work? Christ. See, the key to all this is the Savior. Saved people are used to build his church. And we do it for the Lord's glory. Not for our own glory, for Christ's glory. And it's Christ examines our work. That's why Paul said in the New Testament, it matters nothing to me what people think. It's my master. And here this Moses, the picture of the mediator, comes and he examines the work and he says, it's done, and then he blesses them. Isn't that wonderful? Moses blessed them. I wonder, as Christ looks at our efforts, will he say, well done? Some of our brethren and sisters have passed out of this scene of time since I've been here over 10 years. And they worked well. And thank God when they reached the other shore, they've heard the blessed Savior say, well done, well done. I, of course, had the privilege to speak at Robert's funeral. I wasn't here with you as a congregation that Sunday in the morning, so I haven't had an opportunity, but to say, thank God, we know that Robert is with the Lord and has heard the well done for the work that he carried on in this congregation and how we miss him. And of course, pray for Margaret and the family. They miss him. But thank God for those who have labored and have heard the Savior, well done. But we ask ourselves, will we hear the well done? Will we hear it? Now, the building was completed and reared up. Watch very carefully in the flannel graph while I show you something. Go to chapter 40 and verse 21. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle. See that? He brought the ark in and he put it in the place. See that? Have I got it right in the flannel graph? What does that speak of? Well, we studied that. The ark is a picture of Christ. Christ was in the proper place. Do you know, in our congregation, we must always remember Christ is to be first in our life. The work of the church centers around Christ. Not for our glory, but unto him be glory in the church. Christ must be supreme. He's the only king and head of the church. Not the one who's visiting this island later this week. We'll say more about that tonight. Christ is the king and head of the church. No man. We don't recognize any man as head of the church. Oh, we must have Christ in his proper place. And then you'll read how they put up the veil in verse 21. They put this up. Then you're told here in your Bible, isn't this tremendous? They put up in verse 22, the table was put in its place. What does that mean? If we're going to be the church of God that we ought to be and see it built up for God's glory, the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word has to be central. We meet to hear the Word of God. And then, of course, not only that, but you'll read on in verse 24, the lampstand. And we talked about the oil of the Holy Spirit, how we need the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and the lamp being the light of witness. We have to keep witnessing for Christ. That's why we took the sign on the billboard, to try and reach people who'll never come into the church with the Word of God. We have to keep evangelizing, the outreach, our witness. And then you'll read the altar of incense was put in this place. That's verse 26. Prayer. Oh, you can't go on without prayer. The prayer has to be in the church of God. And then they put down the covering. Covered over. And then you'll read how they put on the various coverings. In verse 29, the altar of the burnt offering. What does that mean? We preach salvation through the blood of Christ. The center of every message has to be Christ. That people are saved only by the work that he did in Calvary. That his death is different than any other individual's. That there in Calvary, in those hours of darkness, our sins were laid upon him. And he bore our sins. He bore the hell that I deserve to bear for all eternity. And that's the message we preach, the gospel. And the sad thing is today, there are many people, they know, well, Christ died for sinners. But what does that mean? What does that mean? They don't understand what that means. And the altar of burnt offering teaches that he bore the flames of God's wrath that was due to me. He became my substitute. That's why we love him this morning. That's why we love the Savior. For he bore that pain that no other person had ever borne. He suffered as nobody else ever suffered. Why? To take my place and to take my punishment so that I could be forgiven and know God. That has to be the central message, whether to the children or whether the outreach. You'll read about the laver being put in its place in verse 30. Of course, it's already up. What does that mean? The priests washed their hands and feet. They got right with God. In other words, here, picture the Christian when God shows we've committed sin, that we confess that sin and make it right. Make it right. In the great revival over in China in the early 1900s, there was a missionary, and what a name for a missionary, Jonathan Goforth. That was his name, Goforth, and he went forth to China. It was a great revival. You know where they date the revival, humanly speaking? He was the field leader. And there was a young missionary who was speaking and began to contradict him and debate him, argue with him. And Jonathan Goforth spoke sharply to him, which you think being the field leader is entitled to. But that night as Jonathan Goforth was praying alone, he said, I spoke too harshly to that new missionary. It wasn't right. I shouldn't have spoken like that. Oh, but I'm the field leader, I can tell. I shouldn't have reacted like that. And he went round late at night to that new missionary's house and said, would you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm sorry for the way I spoke to you. It wasn't Christ-like. Think of it. The senior missionary going to that young upstart. Some people say that's the night God began to work. What was Goforth doing? He was washing his hands and feet. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So here's God's people in the right place. The right place. Well, we just have time to look at verse 33. Long study this morning, but I trust it's been a blessing. They did as the Lord commanded, chapter 40, and he reared up the court round about and the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Well, that's the end of our study. No, it's not. It's not. What was the command? Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. It was an empty building. It wasn't a home yet. Look at the next verse. Then, 34, verse 34 of chapter 40. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see what happened? The glory of God came down. That's what this is supposed to represent. The glory of God came in and filled the place. An unusual manifestation of the majesty and the presence and the glory of Almighty God filled that place suddenly, supernaturally. That's a picture of revival. That's what we want to have in our services and our work personally in our own life. Do not long for that real sense of the close presence of God in you and in our congregation and in our worship. That's what happened. And that's not just something in history. We're not telling this morning to give interesting history lessons. This is up to date. Why, in the book of Acts chapter 2, what happened when they were gathered? The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came in revival. You think of Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, his way back in the 1700s. He was short-sighted and glasses weren't all they were like today. It says he read a sermon from a manuscript and he was short-sighted. But that morning as he preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, strong men held on to the pillars of the church, crying out, "Don't let me slide into hell, save me, Lord." What had happened? Was it Jonathan Edwards' oratory? They say he was reading it from the... Now, he was a man of God, but it was the Holy Spirit came. And you read the account that Jonathan Edwards said. He said afterwards, the goings of God in his tabernacle were lovely. That's the terminology he used. In our services, everyone felt the presence of God. And 300 souls were converted in the town of Northampton, New England. And if you walked down the street at night, you could hear families having worship together, singing the praises to God. Oh, do we not want that in our church? Well, we need to be what we ought to be. We want the glory of God. One day we will see the glory of God. But until that day, may we know the glory of God coming upon us.